praise your name. Oh, this is a worship moment. Hey. Praise your name. 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 Praise.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah. Among God's people, in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm crying like that because I will praise him through the hard times. You all don't know from Sunday to Sunday. From morning to evening, all the things, maybe you do know, all the things that can go on that will challenge you. And I have made up my sanctified mind. I'm going to praise him all the way through. Hallelujah. 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 Worthy is the Lamb. Ah. Special thanks to my pastor, Pastor King, Christian Tabernacle Baptist Church, my family who I love. I preached last week in Milford. I didn't tell anybody but pastor and I think a couple of my clergy siblings. And then I got there and 6, 7, 8 folk from Christian Tabernacle in the house. Thank you so much. I can't explain what it feels like to have looked out from the pulpit and see my family. It's the only family I have really here is Christian Tabernacle. So thank you to my church. Thank you all for praying for me, to my husband Linwood in his absence, and to all who gather here. My heart is just flooded and is rejoicing to share a word with you this morning. I'm going to say this and immediately pray. The Lord gave me the title of the sermon, and I thought it was interesting. Often I'll kind of know where he's going to go with something, but this one I wrestled with for over a week and wrestled and tussled last night and set my clock. I don't ever set my clock. I just ask the Lord, wake me up at a certain time. He does, but I was scared. So I set my clock early this morning to get up, and I'm eating breakfast, and I'm like, Lord, just give me the rest of it. I hear him speak so fast, I can't make it down the hall. I grab a napkin and start writing the rest of it. He is an awesome God. He is an awesome God, and he knows all about it before you even do. Would you please pray with me the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Excuse me. I really do love the Lord's Prayer. And I use it pretty much every morning to anchor my devotion and to center myself within the beautiful, beautiful reminder that my Father is still on the throne and I still have the privilege of asking him for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. For his will to be done on earth today, in my current situations, in my trials, in my issues, in all that I go through and that I'm going through, I'm asking for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, because now I know now that in heaven, it's already worked out. Let your will be done, Lord, work it out, fix it, turn it, overturn it, upright it, situate it. Lord, let the perfection and the order and the perfect peace of heaven invade my earthly situation and my experiences and the situations and issues and experiences of your people until the earth is filled with your glory. Yes, Lord. Yes. Yeah, yeah. Thy will be done. As many of you know, we are coming close to the end of the 40-day Lenten season. which is a 40-day period that began on Ash Wednesday, I think it was February 14th, and it goes up to the day before Good Friday. And today, Palm Sunday, is when we celebrate Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem. It is the first day of what's called Passion Week, and it will end next Sunday on Easter, or the day of his resurrection. Amen? This is an important time to me. I told Pastor when I was younger I love Christmas, but now that I've gotten older, Passion Week, when I ponder what it was like at the beginning of the week for your folks to say, Hosanna, Hosanna, we love you, and by the end of the week they done turned on you and they're saying, crucify him. I just kind of sit with that thing sometime and go, because sometime at the first part of the day, somebody's saying good morning, but around the middle of the day, the end of the day. So this period, ideally, should be deeper reflection on what it means to you to be a Christian, a child of the King, the one who created the heavens and the earth. Every now and then, I try to imagine what it must have been like, what it must have felt like for Jesus to leave his heavenly throne, his heavenly estate, with all of its splendor and majesty and the sound of angels worshiping and pure perfection, to lower himself and allow the magnificence of his deity to be constrained and constricted and confined into a human body. I hope you'll ponder that as well, because I believe I'm not alone in trying to wrap my head around what kind of love could compel such selflessness. All of that just so that you and I could be reconciled back to our Father. I get in a mood every now and then when I don't feel like going out my house at all. It's comfortable, you know, the oil bill been paid, got some snacks, microwave work, you know, I'm comfortable, I don't really want to go out. But for Jesus to have left heaven, and not just to come here, but to be squeezed into such a small, imperfect body, just because he loved us. So this Lenten season has drawn me personally into deep places of solitude. I don't think I've ever been this quiet in my life. And in those places, I've asked Jesus a number of questions, and I've gotten some answers. One of the questions I asked Jesus, it's gonna sound simple to you, but he's my daddy, so I asked him. I asked the Lord, how can I be more like you? How can I be more like Jesus? Now, before I asked the question, I had already made up my mind to study the word more consistently. I put myself on a 31-day reading of the scripture. So I read one proverb per day and really enjoyed that. I learned a lot. And so the 31 days was up. So I said, Lord, should I do that again? And waited. And then I put myself on a reading of the Psalms. So it's more than 31 Psalms, but I'm just going to read a Psalm a day. I just want to build some consistency and some capacity. So I made, in addition to that, I made a commitment to attend the Lenten Bible study. Amen. Where we're learning how to unclutter or declutter our souls in such a way that our calendars and our daily to-do lists actually reflect the kind of God-centered life we claim we want to have, right? So we're rearranging. If you say you want to be known as the kind of person that keeps their word, then your calendar ought to reflect that you're going to be at that meeting on time like you promised, with the refreshments and the notes, whatever you say. Your calendar ought to reflect that. So we're decluttering our lives and decluttering our to-do lists. But when I went back to the Lord and I said, but what else? I'm really making a concerted effort to do those things. What else, Lord? How do I experience transformation that will cause my will to be subsumed under your will? How do I navigate and negotiate the challenges of my marriage, of my ministry, of my marketplace presence as a businesswoman and a CEO in a way that brings you glory, Lord? And he answered me. So my title this morning is The Answer That He Gave Me, and that is, go in on a donkey. Go in on a donkey. The Lord said, when you understand Cheryl, daughter, when you understand how it is that I would require my beloved, only begotten son, who is from everlasting to everlasting, who is the Lion of Judah, who restored sight to the blind, caused the lame to walk, called Lazarus back from the dead, who healed and restored and taught and discipled others, when you understand why my son, as a part of his royal processional, had to enter into Jerusalem in the authority and the capacity of King of Kings on a donkey, then, and not until then, you will understand why to be more like Jesus in your marriage, in your ministry, and in the marketplace, you too must go in on a donkey. I say, well, why a donkey? Well, let's look at what the prophet Zechariah said back in Zechariah 9:9, chapter 9, verse 9, and it reads, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Amen. So the prophet Zechariah, long before Jesus showed up in the earth, prophesied that he was coming. We see from this passage of scripture the exact manner in which the promised Redeemer, Savior of the whole world, would make known at the appointed time through the humble action of entering Jerusalem on a donkey that he was Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus the Christ, the King that they were expecting, the King that they had prophesied would come. They had prophesied how he would enter Jerusalem in his final week of life on earth. But why on a donkey? Here's why. In Eastern tradition, a donkey symbolizes coming in peace. In Eastern tradition, it is used in place of a war horse to make the distinction. Donkeys are known for not being easily agitated or startled the way horses are. You probably have seen in the Westerns a horse, somebody on a horse, they shouldn't have been on it or whatever. And a dog or somebody come by and a horse will rear up and the person fall, gets trampled, and you have to wait till after the commercial break to find out what happened to them. But anyway, so horses can be startled very easily, not so with donkeys. It is not the nature of a donkey to run in panic when frightened, as a horse instinctively does. Instead, a donkey will likely stop, stand, and study the situation. That is the nature of a donkey. In my research, I also found out the following. Throughout the course of biblical history, horses were the mounts of kings, princes, conquerors, and soldiers. To ride a horse implied war. It implied doom for somebody and victory for someone. Men of peace did not typically ride horses, but they rode donkeys, mules, and camels, because these animals did not suggest or herald that war was coming. In fact, horses were such a symbol of army strength. They were such a symbol of army strength that in Bible times, God charged the Israelite kings not to keep many horses. So he told his people, I don't want you trying to build up too many horses where you're going to be relying on your army strength and on your military strength. The Lord did not want the Israelites to trust in their own resources of strength, but he wanted them to rely on himself for deliverance from and victory over their enemies. Here are just a few scriptures I had to share because I want you to hear how serious God was about them not using lots and lots of horses as their protection. It's found in Deuteronomy chapter 17. I'm going to read from the Amplified, verse 15a and 16. You surely shall set as king over you him who the Lord your God will choose. So this is God talking to the Israelites. But he shall not multiply horses to himself or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to multiply horses. So in that passage of scripture, the Lord is saying, you're going to select a king that I'm going to co-sign. It's going to be the king I want you to have, Israel, but I don't want that king multiplying horses, and he will not be going back to Egypt to get even more. There's a scripture in Proverbs 21, 31. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance and victory are of the Lord. Third scripture, Psalm 20 and 7. Some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Amen. Jesus, as had been prophesied in Zechariah, rode into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday on a donkey. He did that to symbolize his complete and total reliance on his Father for his victory. So the donkey symbolizes three things, and these are the points I want you to get. And for those of you who have thought about going back to school and put it off, or you're just done with your school and you're not planning on it, this is a degree I want you to get. It's a PhD. The donkey symbolizes three things. P, he symbolizes peace. A peace that is going to surpass your understanding. I am a living witness, and I'm not going to tell no more of my business, but it's some peace in my life right now that don't make any kind of sense even to me. Riding in on a donkey symbolizes humility. That's the H in the PhD. Humility before God. Humility means to esteem and to elevate God's will, God's ways, God's methods, God's timing above your own. Sometimes when you get a little bit of education, you think you deep. So you trying to figure it out. You cogitating, and the Lord is looking at you because you need to esteem how he's going to have that thing work out. So it's no sense you diagramming. You know, I'm a trainer. You know, I got charts in my car, markers and, you know, chart paper. You need to esteem God's way above even your intellect, and that's called humility. And then the third thing that donkey symbolizes is dependence on God. Because I just shared with you about horses representing military strength and might. But when you're on a donkey, you are dependent on God for your victory. Peace, humility, dependence. Peace, humility, dependence. PhD. The prophet Zechariah has recorded that fulfillment of that prophecy is recorded in all four of the Gospels. It's in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I just selected a little bit to read to you out of Luke chapter 19, starting at verse 29, and from the New King James Version it reads, "And it came to pass when he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany at the mountain called Olivet that he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go into the village opposite you, where as you enter you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, why are you loosing it? Thus you shall say to him, because the Lord has need of it. So those who were sent went their way and found it just as he had said to them. But as they were loosing the colt, the owners of it said to them, why are you loosing the colt? And they said, the Lord has need of him. Then they brought him to Jesus, and they threw their own clothes on the colt, and they set Jesus on him. And as he went, many spread their clothes on the road." I'm going to pause right there and finish reading that. If you look at, because it's in all four Gospels, if you look at this in Mark, it says that many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches or palms. That's where we get the Palm Sunday from. It was a way to recognize royalty, to lay your cloak down before they came in, before they processed in, or the palms from leafy branches. So that was what was done for a king or an important ruler. Picking back up at verse 37. "Then as he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen, saying," and in some versions it says, "Hosanna." And it doesn't in Luke, but they're saying, "Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." This was on a Sunday at the beginning of the week. "Hosanna, blessed be the name of the Lord." So the triumphal entry of Jesus was important for many reasons. It's important because it served as the fulfillment of prophecy. It's important because it bore witness to his role as a king. They were calling him king. And it's important because it prepared the way for the events that would lead to his death, later in the week, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. But it also did something else. And this is what the Lord had me wrestling with until the light bulb went on for me. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem modeled for us today how to get through difficult situations. Because they're coming, if they're not already here. There is a very good chance that you will be facing, or already are, something that is going to challenge you. It's going to irritate you. It's going to push buttons you didn't even know you had. And whatever or whoever broke your heart, abandoned you, switched up, changed on you, walked all over your kindness with them muddy boots on, don't sweat it. Don't even worry about it. Ride in on a donkey. Don't waste another moment of your life strategizing on how to get even, or how to retaliate, or how to give them a piece of your mind, or how to prove your point. I have to say this. I had a family member whom I love. I had a family member say something to me 2 days ago that was so crazy, and it was so illogical, and I love logic. You know, so immediately, I actually bought a chess set about a month ago because I want to get my down board game good. I used to play chess. I was so good at chess in college, I played chess over the phone with my friends. You understand what I'm saying? So I'm like, I want to go back to playing chess. So I want to strategize and tell them what they said is so absolutely crazy and illogical, but the Lord wouldn't let me open my mouth because I've been studying this all week, right? So I didn't say nothing. And as the person continued to talk, I found myself saddling up my donkey. I threw my cloak over on it. And I slowly rode up out of that conversation. So, saints, moving forward, I encourage you, just do what Jesus did. Instead of reacting out of your emotions or out of your intellect, which is where I usually hang out, instead of doing that, and instead of jumping on your war horse, because you're going to get them. They're going to see you and ride in. Instead of doing that, just do what Jesus did. Go in on a donkey. Respond with grace that reflects peace, humility, and dependence on God to fight your battles and bring you out in victory. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Amen.